You can turn to Romans chapter 8. We conclude today our series of messages we've entitled, We Know. One author writes this, a Christian may come not merely to a vague opinion, but to a certainty of what he holds. He continues, though he has not a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, yet the believer has a certain knowledge. The author's encouragement then, let us not rest in skepticism or doubt, but labor to come to a certainty in the things of religion. No vague opinion, rather instead a certainty. In the context of our message this morning and our series of messages over the last few weeks and even few months, oh, we know that we have related to God's Word. No perfect knowledge in the things of the gospel, in the things of life, no perfect knowledge in how God thinks or how God does. His ways are above and beyond our ways. His thoughts above and beyond our own. But nevertheless, a certain knowledge. We know. So then, no being consumed by the uncertain, the unknown. No being consumed by the skepticism or doubt. Instead, we come to, we live in, we rest in, we are consumed by the certainty, the we know. Just quickly this morning, as we conclude our series, I would take just a moment to remind you of it. John chapter 21, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's testimony was the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that his testimony is true. We know Jesus. When the uncertainty of life abounds in your life, hold to that you know. Hold to Jesus. Galatians chapter 2. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. We know that we have peace with God. We know that we've received God's grace. We know that God has poured his love in us and on us. We know that though we were once foolish and disobedient, misled, enslaved to many lusts and to many pleasures, we were full of evil and envy and we hated one another. We know that though we were all that, God revealed to us even when we were all that, his kindness and his love, and he saved us. He washed away our sins. He declared us righteous. He made us new. He poured out his Spirit into our lives. And he gave to us the confidence that we would inherit eternal life. And now we know we have all of that, not because of righteous things we have ever done, but because of his grace and his mercy. We have all of that because of faith. We know that we are saved and justified, not by our own works, but because of Jesus and our faith in him. That's a good place for someone to say amen. It's not about you, what you've done or not done. It's about Jesus. And God has declared his death on the cross to be enough for your salvation and for my salvation. That is very good news. 1 John chapter 3. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 14, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. No vague opinion of it. We know it. Never mind all the uncertainties. We hold instead to this certain truth. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin, its influence in us, on us, as dead as our old self that died with Christ. And sin's power, as powerless in us and over us as the grave was over the Lord. We live now in Jesus. We live now under grace. We live now in righteousness. We are no longer slaves. We are children of God. We know that we live in him, 1 John 4, and he lives in us because he has given us his spirit. May we ever be a spirit led and a spirit empowered and a spirit anointed. May we ever be a spirit filled people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that when this tent we live in is now taken down, when we die and leave these new bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forevermore, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. 2 Corinthians 4, we know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life again with Jesus and present us to him along with you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing on us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. No vague opinion. No foolish hope. We know when this earthly tent is taken down, there's a wonderful new body that awaits us in heaven. We know that though we grow weary in this earthly body, and it does make us to groan and sigh, we know there is coming a day when these earthly bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. We know. We know it. We know it, we know it, we know it, that the same God who brought Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life. We know that these troubles and sufferings are small and won't last very long, and it will ultimately result in God's richest blessing upon us forever. The troubles will soon be over, but the heaven to come will last forever. 1 John chapter 5. And if we're confident that he's listening, we know that what we've asked for is as good as ours. This we know, a certainty we desperately hold to, the miraculous privilege and power of prayer. We know that what we've asked for is as good as ours. Romans 5. Even in the suffering, God's love is being poured out into our lives. Paul tells us, we rejoice in the suffering then, because the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Wherever there is the demonstration of God's love for us, there is cause for rejoicing. And what Paul tells us, he tells us earlier in Romans 4 and chapter 5, the very beginnings of it, what Paul tells us is Jesus' death on the cross is a demonstration of God's love for you. So when we gather at the communion table, for us here, it's the first Sunday of every month, when we gather at the Lord's table and we remember his death and his resurrection, we remember Jesus' life, our sins washed away because of his blood, our bodies, our spirits, spirits, our minds made whole because of his broken body. What Paul says, that's a demonstration of God's love, and it ought to make us rejoice. And so we do it. We rejoice and we celebrate and we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me. And what Paul also tells us is that your suffering and mine, a demonstration of God's love. And wherever there's a demonstration of God's love, what do? We rejoice. So we rejoice in the suffering because it produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. 1 John chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We call him Lord. We must live with him as Lord over our lives. We say we love him. We must obey him. We must be doers of the word. We must walk as Jesus walked. We must love as Jesus loved. We know that we've come to know him. We know then that we must obey him. And finally this morning, maybe the greatest of the we know verses of scripture, probably the most well-known of them all, a favorite for many of us in this room today, even, I'm sure. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you didn't like our We Know series, unfortunately today is the trump card that makes you have to, in fact, love it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, been called according to his purpose. I like the Living Bible says it this way. And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. This morning, just a few things I want to share with you concerning Romans 8. First of all, let's call this the privilege. It's the beginning of the verse. We're just going to sort of work our way through it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. In all things, God works for the good. That's the privilege that is ours. Just a few things to note here. First, it's really in effect been our series. The reason it's a part of our message today, let's call it the certainty of the privilege. We know. Settle it in your heart this morning. You may not always be able to understand it, but you can today determine to always know it. I don't understand how God is always going to work good in all things related to my life, but I know it. I might not understand it, but I know it. It's no vague opinion I have. I know it. All that God does, the way God thinks, I don't always know that, but I do know this. I know that in all things, God works for the good. Second, let's call this the excellency of the privilege. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Works together. The idea maybe carries with it that of sort of medicine. Think medical terms. The pharmacist able to take poisonous ingredients. Ingredients that in and of themselves would not be very beneficial for us, but is able to put them together in exactly the right measurements, and now tempered by the pharmacist, he makes for us a medicine that works good for the patient. Maybe another illustration or an idea of the language that's used. Think of your time in the kitchen. Maybe you've seen this and you've seen it used as an illustration or heard it as an illustration. Baking a cake. Don't eat the cooking oil. The flour is tasteless by itself. A teaspoon of baking soda or baking powder is no good. Raw eggs are gross. Vanilla might smell good, but if eaten, will make your taste buds hate you forever. But When you put those things together in the right measure and in the right way, something delicious is made. Let God put the ingredients of your life together. His timing, His way, in His measure, and the promise of Romans 8, He'll make something good and wonderful and beautiful and even, might we say, delicious of your life. The Gaithers sang it like this. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life. We know all that happens to us is working for our good. Third this morning, and we're going to spend some time here related to the privilege. Let's call this the all-inclusivity of the privilege. We know that in all things, everything. Just to clarify here, I looked in the thesaurus for synonyms of everything. Every little thing. And every little thing, God is working for our good. It's the works. It's the total. The grand total. It's lock, stock, and barrel. It's the whole thing. It's the whole lot. It's the whole ball of wax. It's the whole kit and caboodle. It's the whole shebang. It's the whole enchilada. I'm sure that's what Paul intended. Trying to be formal, he skipped the enchilada bit and just went with, in all things, God's working good for us. Let's go with it this morning. In the whole enchilada, God is working for our good. He who loves God and is called according to His purpose may rest assured that everything in the world shall be for His good. All the various dealings of God with His children do by a special providence turn to their good. So just a few minutes here this morning under the umbrella of everything. Because this is powerful, isn't it? Everything. Listen to me this morning. Everything. In all things. In everything. In every little thing. In the whole thing. In the whole lot. In the whole shebang. In the whole enchilada. In everything. We're going to categorize under that umbrella two things. We'll start with the easy. When I say it, you'll know where we're headed. First, the good things. In all the good things, God works for good. So this morning, would you just take a minute and consider the good things of your life? What are those good things? As you would list them, as you would categorize them, what's the good that makes up your life right now? What are the things that, as you consider them, makes you to say, that's good? In those things, God is working for your good. You think of those good things in your life, let me remind you of a few as well, in all things. You know, God falls into the good category of the all things. So this morning, as you consider the good things in your life, how about this? Consider as well God's attributes, God's power. He's the all-powerful God. Nothing impossible, nothing too difficult for Him. Nothing He cannot do. In His power, in His all-powerfulness, He works for your good. To support you, to carry you in times of trouble. Listen to Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is your refuge, and His everlasting arms are under you. How about that to think of this morning? In your struggle, in your difficulty, even now, God is working for your good. His everlasting arms are under you, holding you, sustaining you even in this moment. His power to deliver you in times of trouble. His power works good in supplying for you your needs. He is the Jehovah Jireh God after all. He is the God who supplies. His power works good in forgiving you of all of your sins. Is your sin strong God is powerful. He'll break the head of that Leviathan. Is your heart hard? God will dissolve that stone in Christ's blood. The Lord goes up with us and helps us to fight our battles. He strikes off the heads of those Goliath lusts, which are too strong for us. His power works good in granting to us victory. Victory over the devil. One author says it this way: there is a rage in the enemy, malice in the devil, but power in God. His power works to give us victory over our enemy, victory over temptation and sin, victory over death, hell, and the grave, victory in and over all things in all of life. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God's power works for your good and my good. God's wisdom works for our good. God's goodness works for our good, to make us good and to bless us with good. One author says this: the favors we receive are the silver streams which flow from the fountain of God's goodness. God's mercy, God's grace works together for our good. God's love works for our good. Paul says this in Romans 8 as well. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All of God's attributes. When you consider God, all that He is, He's the all-powerful, He's the all-wise and all-knowing. He's the always present God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 grants us the privilege, the glorious privilege of considering all of that as working for your good. We'll consider it like this morning. I would say to you, God, your God, He's all-powerful. There's nothing impossible, nothing too difficult, nothing He can't do in you, for you, through you. And you'll say, for my good. I would say to you this morning, God, your God, He's the all-wise God, the all-knowing God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He does know the beginning from the end. And you would respond, for my good. I would say to you, God is good. Oh, all the time. All the time He is good. And all the time He does good. And you would respond, for my good. How good is that? He's good and He does good for your good. That's a lot of good. And that's good. All that God is, all that God does, so that He might work good in us. How about as we consider the good, God being a part of the good, not just His attributes, how about His promises? His promises work for our good. Are you under the guilt of sin? The defilement of sin? There's a promise for your good. Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Psalm 103, praise the Lord. O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The message puts it this way: He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Micah 7, once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Isaiah 1, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. Hosea 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. One author says it like this: God, as it were, puts on his glorious embroidery and holds out the golden scepter to encourage the trembling sinner to come to him. The Lord is merciful. He's more willing to pardon than to punish. Mercy does more multiply in him than sin in us. Mercy is his nature. Are you in great trouble? Are you in great need? There is a promise for your good. Are you sick this morning? Are you broken? Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Are you discouraged? Are you afraid? Are you worried? For you, for whatever you are today, for whatever your struggle today, for whatever your need this morning, for you, there is a promise for your good. There is a promise. And still more, God's Spirit works for our good. For our good, God has granted to us the privilege, the infilling and empowerment of His Spirit. Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How about this? Angels work for our good. Some Christians can get weird when it comes to the angelic, but this morning it's not weird, it's scriptural. Hebrews chapter 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God's word works for our good. It's a soul-transforming word. One author says this: it assimilates the heart into Christ's likeness. It produces assurance inside of us. How about this? God's people work for our good. The communion of the saints works for good in us and for us. This here, this morning, what we're experiencing even as we sit here in this room, God providentially uses it to work good in your life and in my life. As the stones in an arch help to strengthen one another, so do our brothers and sisters strengthen us. One says it this way: a Christian by good discourse drops that oil upon another, which makes the lamp of his faith burn brighter. Some of you were out there in the foyer this morning, and you may not have fully understood it, but what you were doing is you were dropping oil on a brother. You were dropping oil on a sister to make their faith burn brighter. Some of you, a few minutes ago, we went around this room and you gave somebody a hug. You welcomed them. You loved on them. You blessed them in the name of the Lord. You spoke encouragement. You spoke life and joy into them. And you may not have fully understood it, but what you did in that moment is you dropped some oil so that now their faith is going to burn all the brighter. God's people praying works for our good. James 5, the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Prayer works for our healing. Prayer works for our victory. Prayer works for our deliverance. Prayer works for our salvation. Marsha, we were talking just prior to service, to remind our prayers that rise to heaven and linger. The picture of Scripture, our prayers linger in the presence of God and never leave His presence. The prayers that you're praying today will be in God's presence still 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now. That's the power of prayer. That's the impact. Listen, you keep praying for that healing. You keep praying for that deliverance. You keep praying for their salvation. You keep praying for that victory. Prayer works for our good. Prayer is power with God. It's a key that unlocks the treasury of God's mercy. Prayer keeps the heart open to God and shut to sin. In all things, that means in all the good things, God works for your good. Easy to see that, right? Easy to recognize that. Say amen to that. In all things. Listen to me this morning. That means in all the bad things as well, God works for your good. All things. We categorize the good, the bad. The good, God working for my good. Of course, the bad. God working for my good in that, not so easy to see. Not so easy to recognize. Let me take you a step back this morning and remind you the certainty of the privilege. We know it. We know that in all things, that's all the good things. It's all the bad things. We know it. In it all, God's working for our good. So this morning, we do the same exercise. Time for you to consider the bad things in your life. What are those things that as you would consider them, make you to say, oh, that's bad. In those things, listen to me, dear believer, this morning. In those things, don't necessarily understand it. Don't necessarily see how. Forget about it. We know it. We know it. In those things, God's working for our good. In the evil of affliction, God's working for your good. I like this. One author says this, afflictions to the godly are medicinal. No vessel can be made of gold without fire. So it's impossible that we should be made vessels of honor unless we are melted and refined in the furnace of affliction. Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers. In the evil of his affliction, God was working for good. Job was a spectacle of misery. In the evil of his affliction, God was working for good. Job's faith was proved and improved. Paul was plagued with a thorn in his side that would not go away. In the evil of affliction, though, God was working for good and making Paul strong in his weakness because of God's grace and God's power. But this, in the evil of temptation, God is working for your good. Temptation will set your heart to prayer. Temptation will subside the swelling of pride. One author says this, better is that temptation which humbles me than that duty which makes me proud. Temptation reveals what's in the heart. It's a trial of our sincerity. It's a trial of our courage. Temptation makes us long more for heaven and the devil's ultimate eternal demise. Temptations engage us in the strength that Christ would grant. I love this. Christ is our friend. And when we are tempted, he sets all his power working for us. In the evil of desertion, God is working for our good. In the evil even of sin, God is working for our good. In the one who loves God, the sin of this world, the sin of others, it produces in them a holy sorrow, sets them to praying more passionately and powerfully against sin. It makes them to be more in love with grace. It makes them to work in opposition to sin. It makes them to be all the more grateful for all the sins that God has forgiven in them. In the evil of all that the devil is and does, God is working for our good. God is working to turn everything that the devil would do to harm us. God is working in it, reworking it to be good for us. One author writes this, Joseph, son of Jacob, graduate with honors from the University of Hard Knocks, director of global effort to save humanity, succeeded. How? How did he flourish in the midst of tragedy? We don't have to speculate. Some 20 years later, the roles were reversed. Joseph as the strong one, his brothers the weak ones. They came to him in dread. They feared he would settle the score and throw them into a pit of his own making. But Joseph didn't, and in his explanation, we find his inspiration. As for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people's lives. In God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. Joseph tied himself to the pillar of this promise and held on for dear life. Nothing in his story glosses over the presence of evil. Quite the contrary. Blood stains, tear stains are everywhere. Joseph's heart was rubbed raw against the rocks of disloyalty and miscarried justice. Yet time and time again, God redeemed the pain. The torn robe became a royal one. The pit became a palace. The broken family grew old together. The very acts intended to destroy God's servant turned out to strengthen him. You meant evil against me. Joseph used a Hebrew verb that traces its meaning to weave. You wove evil, he says, but God rewove it together for good. God, the master weaver, he stretches the yarn and intertwines the colors, the ragged twine with the velvet strings, the pains with the pleasures. Nothing escapes his reach. Every king, despot, weather pattern, and molecule are at his command. He passes the shuttle back and forth across the generations. And as he does, a design emerges. Satan weaves, God reweaves. And he always reweaves good. And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good. Doesn't matter the category. The good, the bad that you would consider this morning, we know it. He's working good in it all. Do this simple exercise. Remove the phrase, all that happens to us, and replace it with the symbol of your tragedy. Dare we believe it's true? In hospital visits, in funeral and funeral homes, God works for the good of those who love him. Can it be true? In betrayal, in divorce, in abandonment, God works for the good of those who love him. In seasons of loneliness and lack, in discouragement, in depression, in despair, God works for the good of those who love him. One author says this in light of Romans 8, what will satisfy or make us content if this will not? We know it's true. In all things, the whole enchilada, he's working good. So it begs of us the question this morning, why so worried? Brother, sister, why so anxious? Why so afraid? Why so unsettled? Why does that have you so rattled? Turned your life upside down. Why so burdened with care? Why such the turmoil inside of you? It's all for your good. Rest in that this morning. Quickly. Number two, the people, we could think of it this way, it's the people of the privilege. Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Becomes sort of the revelation to us, the understanding of why. Why does God work good in our lives? Simply put, the reason he does that is because we love him. Those that endear themselves to God are endeared by God. Those that love God are welcomed into that relationship defined by this promise. In all things, he is working for their good. You love him. He calls you the apple of his eye. You've turned your heart to him, and he in turn has turned all of his affection and all of his attention to you. In Isaiah 49, heavens raise the roof, earth wake the dead, mountains send up cheers. God has comforted his people. But Zion says, I don't get it. God's left me. My master's forgotten I exist. God's response, can a mother forget the infant at her breast, walk away from the baby she bore, even if mothers could? I'd never forget you, never. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are ever before me. You love him. And for those that love the Lord, this then his declaration to them, his promise to be our God. We are his people and he is our God. In that relationship, he is God who is our great physician. Consider it for a moment. Your physician working for your good. You trust your physician. You tell him the problem. He prescribes to you something. You can't even pronounce it. You certainly don't know what's in all that medicine. He tells you to take 2 a day for 10 days. And you do it. You don't even know the guy. You never see him outside that doctor's office. But you do what he tells you to do because there's a plaque on his wall that says he's a doctor. He's your doctor. And you listen to what he says because you know that he knows better what you need and how to take care of whatever problem you're struggling with. In our relationship with God as our God, he is our great physician. He knows what is best. He knows what you need. He knows exactly what to prescribe you. And in Romans 8, he describes his prescription to us this way. It's good. As well, he's our not just our great physician, he's our Father. You love him. He's made himself to be your God. And in that, made himself to be your Father. It's the reason you can rest confidently. He's working all things for your good. He calls you his child, his son, his daughter. What else would you expect of your father? The best of all earthly fathers pales in comparison to your heavenly father. He does work all. Listen to me, son. Listen to me, daughter of God. He does work all things for your good. The expression is that of a friend. He calls you friend. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the faithful friend, never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's the unchanging friend, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the friend that's for you. I love this, Psalm 56. The very day I call for help, the tide of battle turns, my enemies flee. This one thing I know, God is for me. He is a friend forever. You love God, and because of your love for him, he makes himself to be your God, your great physician, your heavenly father, your friend. What else would you expect of him then? What else would you expect of your friend, of your father, of your great physician, of your God? What else would you expect except for him to work good, always good in all things in your life? So this morning, in light of that, can I ask you simply, do you love him? The promise is for only those that love him. There's an inspirational quote. You can find it all over the internet. It's attributed to John Lennon, but there's sort of speculation as to whether it really originated with him, at least first. The quote goes like this: everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, then it's not the end. Sounds good? Looks good is a real motivational quote for our Facebook page. Feels good, real inspiration for the down and out. Listen to me, it's not true at all. Life has made not one single person the promise that it'll be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, then it's not the end. But there is a promise from God. It goes very much like the quote, except for a most important and key element. The promise is private, restricted. Not everyone gets access to it. It's only for a select group of people. The promise is only for those who love God. It'll be okay in the end if you love God. If it's not okay, it's not the end. If you love God, So again, you love him, right? This morning, make sure that you love him. I was thinking of this. A lack of love for the Lord negates the assurance of God working good in all things. If there's no love, there's no promise. I wonder, does a compromised love for the Lord compromise the assurance? Does it compromise the power, the effectiveness of the promise? Don't compromise the promise. Love him. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This morning we finish the purpose. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. His plan, his purpose, his kingdom. Ultimately, always his glory. God's working for our good. Many times we don't understand that. And I'm going to challenge us this morning, because all too often, you know what we do? We stop with Romans 8 and verse 28. But there's a verse 29 that says this: from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. Do you understand this morning? That's the good of God's plan and purpose in your life. That's what God does that's good. He makes you more like Jesus. See, what we want the good to be is God to answer all of our questions and solve all of our problems and pay all of the bills and make our life comfortable and let us to live in comfortability all the days of our lives. But that's not Romans 8:28. It's just not. We've misread it. We've misinterpreted it. Oh, Romans 8:28. I'm never going to have a problem. Well, maybe I will. But if I ever do, it'll all turn out good anyway. So it'll be fine. That's not Romans 8:28. God will work his plan and his purpose in your life, which we see it in verse 29. It's for you to become like his son. I like the thought of this. God doesn't work just to make us comfortable, but to conform us to Jesus. I was talking to Brother Phil a few Sundays ago, and they at Teen Challenge had just gone through a rough season, and he was sharing it. But he sort of described it in the words of the book. It's been the worst of times, but the best of times, because of what God's been doing in my life through the struggle. He began to share, my prayer life is like it's never been before. Don't troubles have a tendency to do that in us? You know what that is? That's the good. Hey, Brother Phil, Romans 8:28, God's worked it all for the good, right? So everybody that's left has come back, and everybody that took stuff has come back, and everybody that did wrongs repented. Everything's good, right? Romans 8:28. Well, that's not Romans 8:28, and Brother Phil would tell you, no, that hasn't happened. Well, then what in the world is the good of Romans 8:28? Well, he would tell you, my prayer life, I'm closer to Jesus than I've ever been before. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm living more like Jesus than I ever have before. God's doing something inside of me to bring me ever closer to him. That's the good. Don't misunderstand the good. Because God's good, his plans and purposes, don't always fit into the same category as our comfortability and life just perfect and problem-free for us. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. Father, this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand, live in the reality, the power, the blessing, the comfort of Romans 8:28 more and better than we ever have before.